Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, folks, good morning to you. Good to see each of you today. Thank you for getting up early. And I believe the Lord's going to meet us through His Word. So why don't we stretch? We always do that. That's always a good starter. Loosen the old body up, get it moving, and let's pray. That's the most important thing. Well, Father, we just want to thank you for a brand new day. Lord, we thank you that you've not lost your voice over the centuries, but you always want to be able to speak, to guide, to lead, to direct us. And Father, we know there's no better way to do that than to be able to study your word. So we just ask, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would breathe on this word. It was written many years ago, but we just pray, breathe on it, make it living, make it alive to us right now, today. And I just pray, Lord, that you would highlight to each of us the portion of Proverbs 10 that really is on your heart for us individually. So, Father, we thank you. We come with an open, expectant heart to meet you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okie dokie. Let's go here. Proverbs 10. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be thrown down. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like the sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Well, there's a lot of sayings here, a lot of wisdom wrapped in here, and there's no way we're going to cover every little chunk of Proverbs 10, but I want us to really center in on two very specific words, the word wisdom and the word righteousness. And if you want a theme for today, if you put wisdom and righteousness together, you might say it like this. If you're wise, you will seek to live a righteous life. Okay? If you're wise, you'll seek to live a righteous life. So I want to look up wisdom in three areas. Number one, the idea, the wise person will store up knowledge. Number two, the wise heart will basically receive commandments of God, in a sense, be obedient. And the wise person will use their lips in a good way, a righteous way. And then I want to end with the idea, if indeed we're wise and we live righteously, the Bible's very clear. God has rewards and blessings for those that walk in the way that pleases him. So let's look right off the bat at the idea a wise person will gain knowledge. If you look here, and you might want to get a pen. I'm going to give you a lot of different references in some cases that are beyond Proverbs 10. I'm not going to give us time to look those up individually. I'm just going to give you the scriptures and read them, but you might want to look back at them later. So let's see here. If you look at verse 14, wise men, wise women store up knowledge. There's an interesting verse that I think connects with this. The prophet Hosea wrote this, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, the Lord says this through him. My people, okay, that's believers in the Lord, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let that soak in a minute. My people, God's people, are destroyed. They go down the tubes. Why? For lack of knowledge. And you might ask, well, what kind of knowledge are you talking about? And I think if you would amplify it, it would be my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God's word. So important. And I give you tremendous credit is that you folks are willing to get up at 6 in the morning, because that says to me you have a hunger for God's word, because it'd be a lot easier to sleep in. So I think it's so important that we have a full life, that we read the word of God, which we're doing, but not only read it, you know, some you could read through Proverbs 10 like I did a couple of minutes, say, oh, good, I did my Bible study. There we go. We're good to go. Let's get going on the day. But it's not just enough to read the word. we need to be able to study it. And I think that's what we're doing right here. Okay, next step, read, study. But I'd say, what about a step further? What about praying over God's word and meditating on it? So maybe that's where a good deal would be, as we're going through these studies, whether it's Tuesday or any other day, take some notes. And then there might be certain verses that really hit you and stick out. And you may want to take some time after the study and say, let me ponder this verse. Let me understand, Lord, what does this verse mean for me? How can I apply it to my life? So there's different levels. Read it, study it, meditate over it, pray over it. And then we're going to look a little bit later. The idea is not enough just to do that, but ultimately we want to put that word into action. In other words, we want to obey it. So God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because, number one, if they don't know the word of God, they really don't know who God is. Okay? Very interesting. If you study carefully the Old and the New Testaments, God tells us very specifically at different times, different characteristics of who he is. He actually says that. I'm a God that's loving. I'm a God that's sovereign. But not only does the Lord tell us different characteristics, he demonstrates those in human history. As you look through the Old and New Testaments, you see God's interaction with his people and with the world. And as you see his interaction, for instance, he sends his son to die on a cross. He's not just saying, I'm love. Let me show you in history what love looks like. So, the most important thing I believe as we read the Word of God is to get to know who our Creator is. What is God like? And there's just a lot of characteristics that describe Him. You could say He's a loving God, He's a good God, He always wants your best. May not always be easy. There may be trials, but if God allows something in your life, he only allows it because he's trying to do something very good. So he's good, he's loving. The Bible's very clear. He's sovereign. He sits on the throne of the universe. Nothing can happen in our lives unless he gives permission. He is also all powerful. He can do amazing miracles. He's unchangeable. I am so glad that's true of who he is. He says that in a number of places and demonstrates it. If he's changeable, what good is the 23rd Psalm? He could say today, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if he changes the next day, uh-oh, maybe he drops the ball. I don't know if he's going to still be the shepherd. Many characteristics of who God is. But I think if we read the Bible and try to get to the root of it, not only do we get knowledge of who God is, we get a tremendous knowledge that He wants a relationship with every single person on this screen. The Bible, as somebody said, is God's love letter to us. It's not primarily a list of rules, do this, don't do that. Study carefully the Old Testament and you'll see God's pursuit of the human race. We see in the beginning, Adam and Eve are walking in a fellowship with God in the garden. I mean, it is well, everything's good. We know the story. Satan comes in, tempts them, they go down the tubes. It's bad, but it's very interesting. In the book of Genesis, it says, when Adam and Eve began to hide from God because of shame and their disobedience. God goes after them and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" God said, "I want a relationship with you, Adam and Eve." And he's saying the same thing to everybody here on the screen. He wants a deep relationship, an intimacy, a friendship with each and every one of the people on the planet. He wants it. We see very clearly his pursuit. He gives a tabernacle for the people of Israel. And he has them camp around that tent. He's right in the middle. Same thing in regards to the temple. God is right there in the middle, and his people surround. He's saying, I want to be right there with you, right in the middle. He is so much in a passion for a relationship that he didn't stay locked away in a tabernacle. He didn't stay locked away in a physical temple. He actually came to us in a new temple in the form of his son. That was the temple, the body of Jesus. So he keeps getting steps closer and closer and closer. He's not in a building, he's in a person, Jesus. But he wants even a greater intimacy with each of us, and that he actually wants to live inside of us. It doesn't get any closer, it doesn't get any more intimate than that. And the Bible is very clear. When we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, we're born again. And being born again means that His Spirit comes to live inside. So we actually have this amazing relationship. So don't miss that. Don't read the Bible just as an instruction book. It is an instruction book, but even more so, it talks about God's passion to have a relationship and a friendship with you. It doesn't get better than that. Look at the Bible through that lens of relationship, and it's an amazing love story. So, people are destroyed because they don't know who God is. They're destroyed because they don't realize the ultimate purpose of creation is a relationship. But people are destroyed because, guess what? They don't know the promises that God has given us in His Word. So many promises, hundreds of promises, literally. Two of them, for instance, one would be, He says, I'll be with you all the time. I'm always there. I am there. I am with you. A tremendous promise. We're looking at Romans 8 as we study on Sunday mornings. And one of the promises we're going to get to. God says, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and trust Him. So that means that whatever God may be allowing in your life, I don't know what's happening in your life. If you're having a tremendous struggle or a trial or a heartache, the Bible, as I said before, God is sovereign. If He's allowed that in your life because He's a good God to the very core of His being, because He's good, if He allows a hard time, then He only allows a hard time because He wants to bring in ultimate good. You can't lose. They absolutely can't lose. When God gives you good days, it's a blessing. When God allows trials in your life, it's a blessing because those hard days mold us and shape us to look more and more like Jesus. So, we want to gain knowledge of who God is. We want to gain the knowledge that God wants a relationship. We want to hear what is on His mind, the promises. And also, I think it's important that we understand the commands. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But God does have commands. He is a holy God. He expects us to live in a certain way, and He expects us to be able to respond to Him. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So that being said, that relationship, I think you can also see the Bible like a manual. When I get a car, I look in the glove compartment and I get a manual about that thick. I don't know if anybody's read through your manual. That thing is a monster. But it does help you. I was trying to figure out something the other day on how the car works in regards to lane changes. There was a little light go on, and I think, oh my, what's going on? We have problems. How to go through that back of the thing, find the spot, look up the details, and it said, hey, this is what you need to do. So in a very real sense, just the way you need a car manual, it says, okay, change the oil at a certain time, rotate the tires, make sure you get the fluids changed at certain times. That manual is there to give maximum performance to your car. So it's going to last longer. It's not going to burn out prematurely. And Don gives you a manual, the Bible. It's a big manual, right? It's big and thick, right? But he's giving you that manual because he wants you to have maximum performance in this life, meaning that you'll have a full, satisfying life. Not problem-free. That's not going to happen. We live in a fallen world. Not trial-free. But I think the Lord is saying, in this life, I can show you how to navigate it. It's a beautiful thing. God doesn't just throw us down here and says, okay, give it your best shot. Hope you find your way. Do what you can. God didn't just throw us here and say, figure it out. He said, let me give you a roadmap. Let me give you a manual to show you how to navigate life. So the Bible is good as a guide, as a manual, but even more so, again, it's about this love relationship that God says, if you read my word, you'll see my heart. When you see my heart, you're going to see that I love you, and that I love you tremendously, that I was willing to give my own son to bring you and I back together again in a relationship. So that's number one. If you want to be wise, then we need to live in a righteous way, meaning number one, gain knowledge of who God is. And again, that's right here as we pick up the Bible. Okay. So we gain knowledge. Number two, real wisdom, is willing to hear God's word, his commandments, and to follow through on those. If you look at verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commands. The wise of heart will receive commands. To receive means I'm going to hear what the commands are and I'm going to seek to do what the Lord asks me to do. Now, I got a bundle of verses here. I want to give you some different thoughts here about this idea of commands. And I'm just going to list some of the verses and read them. The first here is Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy 31 and 27. Here Moses is addressing the people of Israel, and he's making some facts about the people. So here's what he says, Deuteronomy 31:27, for I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. That's not a compliment. I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, why I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? So Moses is saying, you guys got a rebellious attitude and heart. Now, not only that, we see in the book of Ezekiel, this theme of rebellion is not just way back there in Deuteronomy. The prophets share that same thought in Ezekiel chapter 2, 1 to 4. Here it says, God said to me, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. God's saying, okay, listen up, Ezekiel. I got a word for you that you need to share with the people. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and their obstinate children. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And he goes on saying, hey, because of your behavior, there's going to be a reaping of what you're sowing. There's another verse here in Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel 20 and verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, God speaking. They did not walk in my statutes. They rejected my ordinances by which, if a man observes them, he will live. So basically, Ezekiel's saying, you folks in the wilderness had an attitude, a stubbornness, a willfulness. I'm going to do what I want to do, irregardless of what God may say. There's another one here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And let's see here, Daniel 9, 5, and 6. And he basically says this: we've sinned, and by committing iniquity, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. So basically, Daniel says, we've just had a bad attitude of his people all the way around. He goes on a little bit further. This is in 1 Samuel. This will shake you up a little bit. In 1 Samuel, and it's verse 15:23. Saul, the first king of Israel, does not do what the Lord asked him to do. He basically rebels and does his own thing. And God basically says through Samuel to Saul, he says this: for rebellion is as the sin of divination, or that could be witchcraft. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So guess what? The Lord is being very clear here. He says, I've given you commands. I've given you commands not to hamper your life, not to be a pain in your neck. I've given you commands to walk in a righteous way. I'm a righteous God. I'm a holy God. Therefore, if you walk with me, you're kind of going downstream. You're flowing with the river. You're flowing with my character. But if you act in an unrighteous way, in an unholy way, you're fighting me. In a sense, you're swimming against the river. And the Lord says, basically, think about it. He said, disobedience, he said, in short, it's rebellion. I think we need to kind of sit on that word a moment. Disobedience is rebellion. We're basically, when we don't do what God asks us to do, we're saying, I want to do what I want to do. In a sense, we're putting the fist up and saying, God, I will be my own God. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. And who does that sound like? It sounds like the devil. The devil himself, that was the problem. That's why he's kicked out of heaven. He was a rebel. God had commands, worship me, follow me, do what I've asked you to do. Satan rebelled and did his own thing. And the Lord is saying very clearly, if you don't do what I've asked you to do, you are a rebel. And that's not a good picture. Maybe we've had that experience with our teenagers sometimes, and you tell them to do something, they rebel. No, I want to do what I want to do. Well, the Lord says that's not a good attitude, and I can't just blow that attitude off, because he says when you're disobedient, you're a rebel, and when you're a rebel, in a sense, you have almost a satanic nature. He said that here. He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, when we rebel and tell God to get out, I want to do what I want to do, we're following the devil. That's the bottom line. So we got to be very careful here When God gives commands, again, he doesn't do that to make life miserable. He just tries to show us that if you're going to live with me, a holy, righteous God, you got to live in this way so that we're clicking together. But if you choose to do what you want to do and be disobedient and be rebellious, by the way, there will be consequences. It says this in Deuteronomy 28. Very interesting. The God basically says, hey, I'm setting before you two ways to go through life, being obedient, being disobedient, and there are consequences. There are consequences either way. So if you look at Deuteronomy 28:1, the Lord says this, and he said it to the Israelites back there, but by and large, he's saying that exactly to you and I as well. Deuteronomy 28, he says, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. He says, if you obey, you can't help it. God says, I'm going to overtake you. I'm going to pursue you with blessing because you're walking with me. You're in sync with me. And the Lord goes on. He says, hey, if you obey, here it is. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beasts. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you come in, and blessed when you go out. And he goes on and on and on. Walk with me, walk in sync with my nature, my character, and I will bless you because you're in accordance with who I am. On the flip side, the Lord says, now if you choose to rebel and choose to basically say to me, blow off, God, I want nothing to do with you. I want to do what I want to do. Then basically, God says, guess what? There's consequences. This is Deuteronomy 28, 15. But it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today. That these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he goes on, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the offspring of your body and of your herd. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. It's just the exact opposite. Just the exact opposite. So far, wisdom gains knowledge of God through his word. Wisdom says, God, if you ask me to do it, I'll do it. Lord, just because not only I want to do what you asked me to do, but I don't think God wants us to see it so much as like he's the master, we're the slave, you better obey or I'm going to get you. I don't think that's it. I think God is saying, hey, I want intimacy with you, but intimacy in a relationship, we have to be on the same page. We have to flow together. We need to have a relationship. And as you seek to obey me, it just opens the door for me to pour out blessings. On the flip side, the Lord is saying very clearly, if you turn against me, then you're shooting yourself in the foot, basically. You're basically cutting off the relationship. You're kind of on your own, and it's not a good picture. So, real wisdom, he says, number one, gain knowledge of who I am and the way I think, the way I act. Number two, once you hear what I ask, please do it. Please do it. Do not rebel. Do not be disobedient. And the last thing, real wisdom, number three, we'll watch our lips. What comes out of her mouth? Why are our lips so important? Because Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you speak, you're revealing literally what's going on the inside of you. You betray who you are. And eventually, the words that come out of our mouth show us where we really are in our journey with the Lord. So let's look at some of these statements. Go back to Proverbs. Let me find it again. Let's go to Proverbs back to 10. Let's look at the lips. So look at number 3, verse 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. So basically, oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. I'm looking at the rewards. Let me get that back. The lips, let's look at 11. That's where I want to go. 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the righteous. So, as we speak properly, it's a fountain that gives life. Everybody here, I think, on the screen wants life. We don't want to just muddle our way through life, be miserable. He's saying very clearly, the mouth of the righteous person is a fountain of life. He goes on a little bit further. Look at 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. So he's saying again, a righteous lips is a blessing. It's like choice silver. Look at 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. And I think here, I would like to look at that, the life, the lips of the righteous, like by the way we speak, we feed people, we build them up, we feed them. And so I think the question is, do our words feed people? Are they nourished by what comes out of our mouth, or are they repelled by the words that we speak? So the lips of the righteous person, I think, feed, they build up, and they give nourishment to people. Let's look here. If you look at 31. The mouth of righteous flows with wisdom. That's the beauty that, we're reading the Word of God, right? Learning about God, learning about wisdom. I think what he's saying here is that we want to share with others. Don't just receive the soap and say, well, isn't that great? Ah, I got fed today. Isn't that nice? I think the Lord says, if it fed you, share it with other people as the Lord gives you the opportunity. Pass on the wisdom that you've learned. Don't just lock it away, keep it to yourself. Give it out to others. Feed other people. Find a way to bless them with what you share. He says 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what's acceptable. Very positive words. And then, if you look at verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So I think what he's saying here is real wisdom learns when to restrain your lips. In other words, it's not only what we say, it's also, what we don't say, it's all important. They come together. And I think he says there's a time to restrain your lips. I think that could be in different ways. In other words, gossiping. It's so easy. Oh, did you hear about? And I said, no. I think he says, no. He basically says, lock it up, restrain what you say. If it's not a blessing, basically, don't say it. I think when he says restraining, it could also very well mean the idea of anger. We could just blurt out and just blow out anger at somebody and hurt them with our words. He says, no. There's wisdom sometimes to restrain your words. there's a great backup on this in the New Testament. James says something about the tongue. This is James chapter 3, verse 2. He says this: "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." He's saying, boy, if you can tame this instrument, this tongue, man, you've come a long, long, long way in your walk with the Lord. He goes on again, James 3:9. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." So James is saying, don't, no. Watch what comes out of your mouth. There shouldn't be this mixed deal. You give out good stuff and bad stuff. No, be consistent. When you open your mouth, let it be positive. Let it give a blessing. Don't have a mixture of good and bad. He says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." In other words, let your words be consistent. Speak the word of God. I think he would say, speak words that would encourage people, that would build people up. Speak words that share the gospel. I mean, we have good news, folks. Tremendous news in the Old and New Testament. I think he would say, use your lips to get the word out. Tell other people that they can actually have a full and abundant life as they give their life to the Lord and to also to others. And then real quick here as we wrap up, there's rewards for being a wise person. If you look at Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. In other words, I think God says, as you walk with me, I will make sure to meet your needs. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else you'll really need will be given to you. And verse 6, he says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. And we looked at that back in Deuteronomy 28. God said, if you obey, then know this, these blessings will not just come on you, they'll pursue you. They'll pursue you. He goes on a little bit. This is a big one. Look at this one, 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed. The memory of the righteous is blessed. So think about this. We've all gone to funeral services. We've all heard eulogies about the person that has passed on. What's the memory? This is a big deal. Maybe this is a good takeaway. What's the memory that you want others to have of you after you've passed? What would you like them to say as you at your memorial service? I mean, that's worth thinking about before you die. Like, how do I want people to remember me? He says, the memory of the righteous is blessing. So when we die and we're having our funeral, people are going to say, boy, I've been blessed by that person's life. I've been blessed by the way they lived. I've been blessed by the way they speak. I mean, there's a great takeaway. Are you happy with right now, if you died, boom, are you happy with what would be said over you? Let's see, number 16, the wages of the righteous is life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. God wants us to have a full life, a satisfying life, not problem-free, but a life that's definitely worth living, a life that's worth getting up in the morning and saying, wow, it's another day that I can live to be able to know the Lord and to be able to follow him. And just a couple more, we wrap up 24. What the wicked fears will come upon him. The desire of the righteous will be granted. When we get so intimate with the Lord, I've been talking about that. When we, it's like two become one. And our hearts kind of join together. There's a verse in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say he'll give you every desire you have. He said, if you delight in the Lord, if he's number one to you, and you have this tremendous intimacy and fellowship with him, then it's like two people join because they're walking in the same direction. God says, if your heart's in alignment with my heart, then what's the desire in your heart really is the desire I put there. So if you walk intimately, just know those desires that rise up. I believe many, many, many of them are God-given desires. And 25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. He's saying we are solid ground. We're on solid, solid ground when it's based on the word of God. He says in 30, the righteous will never be shaken. So, yeah, life is going to be tough. There will be earthquakes in a sense that hit our lives. I'm not talking about literally the earth, just hard times that knock us around. But the Lord says, I will be your foundation and you will be solid. Even though there's problems, you will still be rock solid as you're founded on me. And then basic 28, the hope of the righteous is gladness. And when he talks about an everlasting foundation, ultimately the righteous is going to have an amazing gladness. Someday we're going to die, and it's not the end. We're going to be in a glorious spot with the Lord, to be able to know perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love. Tears are washed away. It's going to be an amazing place. And he says that's for the righteous, for those that love the Lord and walk with him. So, folks, that's it. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Solomon shouts it all over the Proverbs. Get wisdom. Get knowledge. When you get the knowledge, apply it, obey it, and also realize that your tongue reveals where you are with the Lord, because what comes out is what's already been put in. So let's pray, folks. Father, we thank you for Proverbs 10. Lord, you've made it very clear. You've put wisdom on these pages. And Lord, you've just said if we follow these words, that you will give us a full life. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us all to be students of the word, to study it. Lord, not only to study it, but meditate upon it, to pray over it. Lord, give us an obedient heart to do it. Lord, not as a slave to a master, but Lord, that we would obey because we love you because you first loved us. And if we love you, Lord, we want to please you. So Lord, just put your blessing on each of my brothers and sisters. Help us all, Lord, to share this good news with the people you give us the opportunity to interact with. And we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen, folks. God bless. Go walk in wisdom. Have a great day.